Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us this time to, again, get to know you through the teaching of your word. And we pray, Lord, that in a spiritual sense that we would wash ourselves, Lord, as we renew our minds through the teaching of the word, that you wash away just the false ideas that we've contracted this week, Lord, by news, by co-workers, by family members, Lord, that we would take on your likeness and to think the thoughts that you think. So speak to our hearts this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 38 through 42 this morning as we continue our study here in the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually looking at Matthew's Gospel, but we're looking at a section in chapters 5 through 7 known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we've entitled the message, The Christian and Revenge. The Christian and Revenge. As you're turning there, make mention, of course, this afternoon, 2 o'clock, over in the chapel is our Spanish service with Pastor Mario. So you can kind of check that out. 6 o'clock, of course, Refuge Young Adults. And then this Wednesday night, we're continuing in our Route 66 study. This Wednesday night, Book of Jeremiah. I got to tell you, I'm really excited about this book. So come on out Wednesday evening and you will see how up to date the Book of Jeremiah is. So that will be, we're going to look at the whole Book of Jeremiah this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Well, let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. There's the story of a cheerful truck driver that one evening as it got late, he pulled over at a local cafe to get himself a late night dinner. And as he was sitting there just minding his own business, in came some bikers. And they decided to pick on this guy, so they walked over, took the pepper shaker, dumped it right in his hair. And then as the man was drinking his coffee, they nudged him and his coffee spilled. And then one of the guys went over and grabbed his apple pie and just started to munch on it. But the man just unflinchingly got up from his chair, went over to the cashier and paid with a smile and walked out. At that point, one of the bikers said, well, that trucker doesn't seem to be much of a fighter. And she says, and the waitress says, doesn't seem to be much of a driver either. He just drove over 3 motorcycles on the way out. You know, revenge is something that seems to be ingrained in our human nature. It seems like when someone has done something to us, we want to make sure we get our pound of flesh. And I think even our whole court system today with, you know, wrongful death suits and all these different things that we have, we are determined that when someone does something to us, we're going to even the score. For instance, we got groups like the ACLU. We got unions that protect workers' rights that have been violated. We have CPS, Child Protective Services, APS, Adult Protective Services. We got FMF, which is the Feminist Majority Foundation. We got ACT UP, committed to ending the AIDS. We got PETA. Even animals have rights. PETA, People for Ethical Treatment of Animals. I mean, it's amazing. Everybody gets rights. And I think in America, it's almost got to such a point where it's almost like a religion or something that when someone crosses us, it's a fact. We're going to get back. We have to get back. That's what we must do. And I think us Americans know this probably better than anybody else. Well, this passage of Scripture this morning is a very, very important passage. Now, most of us know its importance because so many people quote it. Even those that aren't even within the church know this passage that we are looking at this morning. How often have we heard someone say, turn the other cheek? Or if someone wants to sue you for your shirt, give them your coat also. Or why don't you just go the extra mile? We've heard that expression. Or whoever asks of you, why don't you just give it to them? And these are all phrases, these are all verses that all of us have heard. And even when you watch the news sometimes, you'll hear a newscaster say, that person went the extra mile, or why don't they turn the other cheek? And so these are phrases, these are verses that we hear so often. But as we look at this passage this morning, it is the most liberating passage of Scripture. Because it basically teaches us that we're free from having our behavior determined by the way that others treat us. I don't have to respond to wrong treatment with further wrong treatment. If someone cuts me off, I don't have to cut them off. And that's how liberating this passage is this morning. Now, let's kind of keep in mind the section that we're looking at. We're here in Matthew chapter 5, but we're looking at a section in verses 17 to 48. It is a section that is dealing with the righteousness of the Christian. The key verse of this sermon is Matthew 5:20, which reads, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what Jesus is doing in this section, he is giving six illustrations of showing God's righteousness. Six ways that the Christian can exceed religious righteousness. Six ways that the Christian can model God's righteousness. Now, six times Jesus makes the statement in this passage, "You have heard," and then seven times he counters it with, "But I say to you." So the first illustration was the Christian in anger in Matthew 5:21-26. The second illustration was the Christian and sex, Matthew 5:27-30. The third illustration was the Christian and divorce, Matthew 5:31-32. The fourth illustration was the Christian and sincere speech, Matthew 5:33-37. But now we come to the Christian and revenge, verses 38-42. Now, here are the four areas we want to look at this morning. I encourage you to jot these down because I can assure you that this applies to us this morning. Verse 38 is the letter of the law. What does the Bible teach about revenge? What is the Old Testament's teaching on this subject? Secondly, in verse 38, the religious and the law. What was the religious teaching about revenge? And then in verse 39, what is Jesus teaching on the law? And then lastly, verses 40-42, what is the application of the law? So let's look at the letter of the law. What did the Old Testament teach? Look at verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now notice that statement. Jesus says this again six different times. "You have heard that it was said." Notice Jesus does not say, "You have read in the law of Moses." He does not say that. He says, "You have heard." Because in 586 to 583, Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity. And when they were taken into captivity, the Babylonians separated the Jews from the people of Babylon in order to keep them from organizing themselves and becoming a threat to Babylon. Now, through this, the Jews lost the Hebrew dialect. They began to speak Aramaic. And so because of that, they could not read the Bible. They couldn't read the Scriptures. So the only ones that held to the Hebrew dialect was a group that basically came on the scene during this time, known as the Pharisees. This is as far back as we can go. They were the ones that held to the Hebrew dialect, so they and they alone could read the Scriptures. So what happened was, the people basically were at the mercy of the religious to read the Scriptures to them and to explain them. Now today, praise God, we have a Bible. And today, Bibles are accessible to everyone. You can actually go on the internet and read the Bible on the internet. You can go to the church website and read the Bible on the internet itself. You can go and get a free Bible. And this morning, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, you need to steal one. You need to get one, okay? You need to have a Bible. You need to have the Word of God. We offer it here. We give them out because we want everyone to have a Bible. Specifically, when we come to a service like this, we want you to follow along and we want you to see this is what the Bible says. Look for yourself. What does the Bible say? So we give cross references. We give you an opportunity to personally see for yourself that this is what the Bible says. Now, why do we do this? Because we don't want anyone walking away this morning saying, oh, boy, that was the pastor's thing. Or that's, you know, Terry was on one of his things again today. You know, and we don't want you walking away thinking that. We want you to say, did the Bible say that or did it not? And praise God that we can search for ourselves. We put the notes up on the screens. We put them on the website. Bibles are accessible because we need to think for ourselves. How tragic it is that churches that don't encourage people to bring their Bibles, don't encourage them to read their Bibles. And again, this was a sad state of affairs that Jesus was speaking to of his day. So he quotes the passage, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is taken from Exodus chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. And it reads, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. Now, there's two other passages that speak basically the same thing. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20 says, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him, fracture for fracture, basically. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Now, it's so important as we look at these verses right now, and we're looking at the Old Testament, that we find the context in which they were said. You know, you can make the Bible teach anything. You really can. That's why we got so many cults and religions today, because they're not all saying the same thing. Because oftentimes we take a verse that is isolated and a verse that's taken out of context is extremely dangerous. Now, when we talk about the law of God, we're basically talking about three parts to the law. Now, often we just say the law of God. Now, we've said this before, but we have to bring this out because of its context. So when we talk about the law, number one, we're talking about the moral law. Now, most of us know this law. This is what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. This is in Exodus chapter 20. And the first four commandments deal with my relationship to God. And then the next six deal with my relationship to man or to others. The second aspect of the law is called the judicial law. This is man with man. This is Exodus chapter 21 through 24. And this deals with civil laws, behavior, property rights, crimes against persons, and so on. These are the basic laws that govern our society. But thirdly, there is the ceremonial laws. This is Exodus chapters 25 through 40, and they deal with sacrificial laws, the tabernacle, and our worship. Now, why am I saying all this? Because this particular passage that we're looking at out of Exodus chapter 21 was part of the judicial law. It was a law that was addressed to the authorities, is what it was addressed to. Now, it's so important and kind of jot that down. Now, why was the law written? What is the purpose of the law? Well, let me suggest four purposes by which God gave these laws. Number one, it was written because God wanted to reduce crime. That has always been in the heart of God. God doesn't want anarchy. God doesn't want chaos. And so we have laws. And you go to every single society, and the basis of all laws is God's laws, moral laws. These laws basically sustain every single society. Any society that rejects these basic laws is a society that is either gone or is in the process of literally falling apart.
Secondly, the law was to stop man from taking matters into his own hands. It was to stop man from becoming a vigilante, was God's purpose. Again, of course, we know about all this. I was watching the news the other night and they were talking about road rage and how people, you know, the people having to commute to work. Commuting to work has become another part-time job. It really has. And they were talking about how some of the drivers are so upset with people illegally using the carpool lane. Of course, we've seen things on it where people buy these inflatable people and put them in the seat next to them, you know, so they can have that extra body so that they can go in the carpool. Well, there's another one now where people are, of course, cutting over those lines right into the carpool lane. And it's causing some people to get super upset about it. So what they've come up with now is a number that if you see a person doing that, you can call on your cell phone. And after they get several complaints about that person, they also ultimately take action. Now, the thinking of this is we've got to get a law in there. We've got to put some way to deal with this to keep people from road rage. Well, that was the purpose of the law. Is that, you know, well, they had road rage back then. They had them with camels and donkeys and all that. But the whole thing was not that necessarily. But the point is that when people get, again, disheartened over the disobedience of laws, it causes people to take matters into their own hands. Thirdly, the law was written as a guideline. Specifically, these judicial laws were guidelines for the authorities to make righteous judgments in. They weren't absolutely, and we'll get into this in just a moment, but there were guidelines by which an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, they were basic guidelines. Again, a person that had knocked out someone's tooth, they didn't bring the person into court saying, which tooth do you want us to knock out? It wasn't really that way. What it was is that they would compensate the person for knocking a tooth out. They would compensate a person for taking an eye out, just the way our court systems are supposed to operate today. That if someone is injured, someone on purpose injures another person, the lawyers get together and say, what is that eye worth or what is that hand worth? And I mean, it basically, what is the equitable thing to do? This is basically what these laws were describing. And basically what we're talking about is making restitution. Now, I know this is foreign to us today because our court system does not generally teach restitution. When someone victimizes a family, murders a child, basically it is the citizens that make restitution. We put the person up in a hotel and call the prison, and they get their color television, they do all that stuff. And so we basically have society making restitution for the crimes and the offenses of others. I think of the poor Goldman family. I mean, it's, every time I see that family, my heart goes out to them. Of course, winning that wrongful death suit against O.J. Simpson, and they continue to try to get money off his book deals and all those things, and up to this point, they have not received one penny yet through that. Warren Wiersbe says, God gave his law to restrain sin, not to reform sinners. The penalties he imposed were for the purpose of upholding his law, not improving the offenders. And so we talk about rehabilitation through the prison systems and all this stuff. It was never designed for that. That's not God's design through that. It is basically to punish people. It is not to improve the offenders. But fourthly, the law taught justice. The punishment should fit the offense. That's why they taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because God wanted to make sure that when restitution was made, it was equitable. That whatever crime was committed, whatever offense was committed, that it would show up in equity, that what was then ultimately restored was comparable to the damage that was caused. And so that, again, was God's purpose in his law. Now, that's what the Old Testament taught. But in verse 38, what the religious taught about the law. Notice, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, here is the religious interpretation. Number one, the religious leaders wrongly interpreted the scriptures not as judicial laws for the application of the authorities, but took it individually. So this passage that was reserved for the judges, for the elders to impose sentence, they taught the people, it's for you to take revenge. These verses are written to you instead of the judicial authorities. They took the verse out of its context. Secondly, the religious leaders' wrong interpretation then led to a wrong application. They then told the people that you are to take matters into your own hands. If you've been insulted, then you need to insult them. If they have hurt you and ripped you off, you need to rip them back off. So a wrong interpretation always leads to a wrong application. Again, they made a negative the positive. What the law forbid, they were instructing others literally to do. Now turn with me over to Leviticus 19 for just a moment. I want us to see this. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. Again, this is the problem today, that when we do not rightly divide the word of truth, that's why it's so important as we're studying the Bible that we read the context of the passage that we're looking at. Because if we did not look at the context of this, we could read the verse that we just looked at and thought, well, what's the problem? I don't understand what Jesus is all upset about or why Jesus is even saying anything. Doesn't the Bible say this? Yes, the Bible says it. But it was addressed to the civil authorities. It wasn't written to the individual to take matters into his own hands and to right the wrong. It wasn't his responsibility. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. Now, this makes it very clear. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And it's very clear. There's nothing wrong with reproving someone, correcting someone, but at the same time, you are not to hate them. You are not to get this bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred in your heart. Then it will lead to vengeance, holding a grudge and then hurting somebody else. Even the law forbid this. That's the context of this law. Is that it's not up to you. You're not to do that. Because if you do that, then you're in sin. They've sinned against you. Now you are in sin. So a wrong interpretation always leads to a wrong application. As we've said a million times, so let's make it a million and one. Tell me what a man believes, and I will tell you how he will act. So the religious took a verse, took it out of its context, applied to the authorities, applied it to themselves, and were basically teaching the people, take revenge. Get back at that person. You do what you need to do. And I'll tell you, wouldn't that be a great passage if it was true? All of us would circle that in our Bibles. Thou shalt take revenge. Hallelujah. I mean, what a great verse. But again, the Bible doesn't teach it. So, Jesus and the law. Look now at verse 39. And Jesus simply says, but I say to you. This is what they were saying, but Jesus says, let me give to you now the proper interpretation of the law. Let me tell you what the Bible says. And he simply makes this statement, do not resist him who is evil. That's his interpretation. Now, what does that simply mean? It literally means, do not set yourself against the person who wrongs you. Another way of saying that is, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't take revenge. It's the total opposite of what the religious were saying. Now, as we look here at what Jesus is saying in these following verses, we have to note that it is a very, very difficult portion of Scripture because it literally goes against everything that we are as humans. That when someone hurts us, someone insults us, someone takes advantage of us, What is it that we want to do? We want to respond and at least meet it to the same degree that they've met it to us. And if not, really, honestly, go a little more. That is human nature. Now, let me just tell you, as we look at this morning, you want to talk about some weird interpretations of these next few verses. Really strange interpretations. And over the years, I've heard them. I've sat in on services where people have preached on this. And I've heard some of the weirdest things. Clovis Chapel says, "It is well to remember that our Lord never calls us to throw dust in the eyes of reason, nor spit in the face of sanctified common sense." And so often people do. Everything in these verses that we're about to look at teaches, deny yourself. Jesus said, "Blessed are the humble," which basically is the depletion of self. It's great strength under reserve. And these verses basically teach trusting God. Let God vindicate me. Don't take matters into your own hands as the world does. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Now, here's some of the weird ideas. Do not resist him who is evil. I've heard some people say, well, we shouldn't resist criminals. We should let them do what they want to do. Now, that is stupid. It's absolutely. I actually was in a service one time, and a pastor actually taught this. He says, if you come outside the church and you see someone jacking up your car, stealing a tire, borrow someone else's jack and jack up the other end and give him the other tire, too. If you do that, let me know which car is yours, because I'm taking your tire. That is stupid. That is absolutely insanity. If that's true, we don't need the police. We don't need the court system. We don't need a prison system. And really, that's crazy, because that is a contradiction and a violation of Scripture. We have Romans 13 that talks about the laws of the land, submitting to the laws of the land. Anytime a teaching contradicts another teaching, there's a problem. And that doesn't even make sense. Martin Luther, in his writings, spoke about a saint referred to as the crazy saint, who let the lice nibble at him and refused to kill any of the lice on account of this text, maintaining that he had to suffer and could not resist evil. So he let this lice just nibble on him. I mean, this is some of the weird, weird thinking that people come up with. Jesus is not advocating vice here. Jesus is not basically teaching it's okay for criminal activity. Jesus is not saying that. So what is Jesus saying? Well, in verses 40 through 42, he gives the application of what he means. Jesus actually gives four examples of being wronged and four examples of how we're to respond as Christians. Number one, wronged in the way of insults. How are we to respond when someone insults us? Notice he says here in verse 40, "But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, I want you to note some things about verse 40. Notice he says slaps. He doesn't say punch. He says slaps you on your right cheek. Now, again, most people being right-handed would ultimately describe this verse as a backhanded slap is what it would be. Because it would actually be on the other cheek if it was a slug. So he's basically speaking about someone that is insulting somebody else. He is slapping them on the face. Literally, it's a calculated insult, calculated contempt. Probably because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about God's righteousness. He's talking about someone that insults us and slaps us in the face. A man by the name of Epictetus, he was a Roman slave, said a slave would rather be thrashed to death than to be flicked on the cheek. There's something about us being insulted. We don't like that. I mean, a punch is better than a slap. At least do something to me, but don't insult me, you know. And that's part of our nature. And so what is Jesus saying? Turn the other cheek, or turn to him the other also. Now, do we want personal revenge is what Jesus is getting at. When this happens, how do we respond? It's like the man that becomes a Christian and the next day he goes into work and one of the coworkers goes, I understand you became a Christian last night. And the man says, I certainly did. And the man rolls up his sleeve and punches him one right in the face. Christian gets up, kind of shakes himself a little bit. And the man says, I also understand that Jesus said, turn the other cheek, and then pout him again. At that point, the Christian starts rolling up his sleeves and he says, he did say that. But after that, my Lord was silent and they got into it. See, that's the very thing that Jesus is talking about. What is our attitude when someone insults us? What is it that we do? What is it that we want to do when someone insults us? Now, Jesus is not advocating not protecting yourself, but revenge is not self-defense. They are two different things, right? I mean, and that's what he's saying here. It's not an issue that you shouldn't protect. Oh, you should protect yourself. There's no problem with that. But revenge is not protection. That's not what it's all about. And there really is only three courses when someone insults us. First of all, we can slap back and act just like them. Or we can run away and escape from them. Or we can stand by and allow God to defend us. Or allow God to be victorious in our hearts. We really only have three options here. As one said, it's better to suffer a wrong than to do a wrong. I read this week, I was reading the biography about a man by the name of Billy Bray. I heard that name before. He's from England, 17th century into the first part of the 18th century. And he was referred to by many as God's man with a shout. He was a guy who loved to shout. He was characterized by the joy of the Lord and always shouting and praising the Lord. But boy, this guy's upbringing was something else. I mean, at a very young age, his father died and he was married, had seven children. He worked down in the mines there in England, in an area known as Cromwell, England. And this man was known as a drunkard. I mean, he loved the bars. I mean, when he got off work, he went into the bars. He was also known as a really good fighter, too. So he was a boozer and a fighter. And the story goes on to tell that one of the guys that he worked with in the mine couldn't stand Billy. He just absolutely hated him, but he was in mortal fear of Billy because he knew Billy was a good fighter and he often wanted to deal with Billy, but he couldn't do it. But after Billy's conversion one day, down in the mine, the story goes, and this is all documented, that Billy was in the mine and the man walks up to him and just pops him one in the face. And he says to Billy, take that for turning Methodist. How do you like that? So take that for becoming a Methodist. And Billy got up and kind of shook himself from that hit. And he says these words, may God forgive you, even as I forgive you, and bring thee to a better mind. I will pray for you. And the story went on to say for the next 4 to 5 days, this man was under such conviction from God that at the end of 5 days, this man gave his life to the Lord. You see, that's what Jesus is speaking about here. That generally speaking, when a non-Christian is insulted, they don't take it well. They don't deal with it well. But a Christian can take insults knowing that God will vindicate them. God will fight their battles for them. And that's really what Billy did. He allowed the Lord to deal with this insult. He spoke words of kindness to this man after insulting him. Again, Jesus was spit upon. Jesus was beaten. And the Bible says that he was silent before his shears. Jesus didn't say anything. He entrusted himself to the Father. Maybe this morning, coworkers are mocking you. Maybe when you go home in a few moments, you'll have members of the family that will mock you for going to church. Maybe you live in a neighborhood where they make fun of you and they say things about you. They slander you. You know what? You need to turn the other cheek and let them see Jesus in you. We need to turn the other cheek. Let them say what they want. You know, the saying is so true. It matters not what people say, it's what God knows. Let them say what they want to say. It's an insult. Jesus went through it. We can go through it too. If we're children of God, we can go through it too. Verse 40 says, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also." The second area now is wronged in the way of things. Being wronged in the area of things. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt. Now, the shirt was the tunic. A person could have a couple tunics. Basically, be your shirt off your back is what we would say. So basically, it was like an undershirt. If a person was very, very poor, you could literally take them to court and you could take the shirt right off their back. You could actually do that. But you could take their coat. Their coat basically was almost their blanket. So if you sued someone for their coat, you could take it each morning, but you would have to return it to them in the evening. Because it was the only thing that could keep them warm. This is recorded in Exodus 22, verses 26 through 27. And so what Jesus is saying here is this: be generous, is what Jesus is saying here. Is that someone that wants to sue you, you say to them, you know what, you don't have to pay the lawyers. You don't have to do all of that. Let me just give it to you. You know, there's a sister a couple years back where she went through this bitter divorce. She was a Christian. Her husband was a non-Christian. And she came in and was telling me all the stuff that was going on. Her husband was just all upset about getting the washer. That's all he wanted, was the washer. And so as she read this verse, which I don't think is incorrect, I think it's correct the way she took it. She says, you know what I told them? He says, you can not only have the washer, I'll even give you the dryer. And that's what she did. You know, her husband was blown away by that. Because he was expecting a fight. He was expecting there just to be words and for this thing to go on and on and on until they finally took it from her. But she just says, no, hey, I'll give you the dryer too. You want the dryer? And that's really what Jesus is saying here. That if a possession is going to hinder someone from seeing the gospel in us, is it really worth it? Is it really, really worth it? Isn't it better just to say, you know what? If that's so important to you, here it is. Go ahead and take it. Verse 41, whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. This third example is wronged in the way of time, in the way of our time. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, again, Jesus says, go with them too. Now, what does this mean? Now, this was a procedure that happened there in Rome. When the Romans had taken over Israel, they put a law on the books that basically stated that a Roman soldier could walk up to any citizen, regardless of who they were, and would take a spear and would tap them on the chest. And whatever they wanted them to carry or whatever they wanted them to do, they would have to walk 1 mile. Now, this could be very inconvenient. You could be a shop owner. A Roman soldier walks up to you, taps you on the chest, and says, I want you to carry my backpack. And you had to carry that backpack for 1 mile. And you can imagine how inconvenient this really was. Maybe you're on a road going to some function, and they come up and tap you. You got to give them 1 mile. And now you can imagine the attitudes behind all of this, people grumbling and complaining. Well, what the Jews did, they're very ingenious people, they basically figured it out, that's 1,000 steps. So when they got to 999, they just dropped it right there on the spot. They said, okay, I did what you asked me to do. I did my 1 mile for you, and I'm done. They just would drop it right there, and Rome could not make them go another mile. They had already done their mile for the day. They were done. I had some neighbors this week that were getting their trees trimmed, and boy, the guy that was working on that job, he was getting paid per hour, I can assure you that. I was telling my wife, I go, I'm tired watching the guy. I mean, the guy is just like, I mean, he'd yawn, it'd take a couple minutes to yawn. You know, it's just, I was watching this guy. I thought, it's such a bummer to watch people that don't like their jobs, that got a bad attitude. It's like every time I go into a restaurant, the waitresses are always fighting. I don't know what it is about me that brings it out in people, but it's just like they're fighting, they're arguing, and something's going on. But again, watch this guy. He just was not a happy camper, but he was doing his job. And Jesus says, go with them too. Do 2 miles instead of one. Now think about this for a moment. What kind of witness do you think this would be to a Roman soldier? When you get to the point where the Roman soldier says, you know what? Okay, you've done a mile. And say, you know what? I want to go one more. What? You want to go one more mile? You don't have to go. Well, I want to go one more mile. Why is that? Why are you so different? Well, let me tell you why. Because I met Jesus Christ. And in the teachings of Jesus, not only do I have the right attitude, but I also have the right actions. And I want to, for the next mile, tell you about someone that's changed my heart and changed my life. What an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with someone. How often in our jobs we hear this, it's not in my job description. Or it's not my job. It's not what I'm supposed to do. Let someone else do it. I'm not doing their work. I'm not going to. No, that isn't what I'm supposed to. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And when I'm done, I'm done. But I don't do anybody else's work. Or when was the last time you heard, I need my space? What is that? I hear Star Wars in the background. I need my space. I need some time. Listen, your time as a Christian is not your time. It's God's time, is what Jesus is saying here. Going the extra mile is the mark of a Christian. We do the extra job. We do it with a good attitude. We do it in a well-pleasing way before God. We go the extra mile. And I'll tell you this morning. Going the extra mile will be a witness for Jesus Christ. You doing your job with a right attitude, in a right way, it is such a witness. Because it's hard to find workers that get the right attitudes. That are joyful. And so Jesus says, by going the extra mile, they'll see me. Verse 42, give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Number 4, wronged in the way of money. Wronged in the way of money. Give to him who asks of you. And he says, and do not turn away from him. Now, does that mean every panhandler that asks you for money, give it to him? Guy comes up smelling like a distillery. Give him the money. Give him the money. Someone comes up. They want money. I won't lie. I want money for drugs. Oh, by all means, let me give you some money. Let me write you a check. You know, is this what Jesus is saying or no? Because, again, that would, again, not help the person by enabling them to buy alcohol or to buy drugs. Now, it's one thing if they come up and say, hey, I am really hungry. Okay, well, let's go on inside. I don't like Burger King. Well, I'm sorry, that's where I'm eating. You know, so you're obviously not hungry. And so if they're hungry, that's one thing. But when they come up and they'll come right out, it's like I saw a guy at the off-ramp recently, and he says, I won't lie, I want money for beer. It's holding up a sign, you know, and people go, wow, might as well give money. He's being honest. You know, so they give money for being honest. But again, that, again, is enabling the person to continue down the wrong path. I think if anyone should be discerning, if anyone should really know the right thing to do, it's the Christian. So, no, we're not talking about giving money to every panhandler, because if that's true, let's all just quit working and we'll sponge off each other. Eventually is what this would teach. Does that mean giving money to all business ventures? Someone comes up and says, hey, if you want $10,000, I'll invest it for it. No. Again, Luke 6:35, Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. I like what Alexander McLaren said. He says, if turning the cheek would make the assaulter more angry, or if yielding the cloak would make the legal robber more greedy, or going the second mile would make the press gang more severe and exacting. Resistance becomes a form of love and duty for the sake of the wrongdoer. So if resisting them is going to be the best thing to do, then do that. If giving in is going to be the best thing to do to be a witness, then give in, is what he's saying. We can't take these and make them real rigid. We have to be led by God when we come up against these situations and say, what would a child of God do? What would God have me to do? 1 John 3:17-18 says, whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, we give up our rights, we give up our possessions when we give our lives to Christ. Everything that we have, everything that we are, it's all up to God. God utilize my abilities. God utilize my objects that I possibly have, my skills, talents, whatever they might be. They're all yours. My time is not even mine. It's God's. We get so upset when someone cuts in line in front of us or someone takes our parking space or something like this. You know, our life is not ours. It isn't. It isn't ours. As a Christian, it belongs to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 15, kind of jot that down. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 11. Interesting law that God gave to Israel. Every seventh year, the debts were wiped out. Needless to say, people didn't want to loan money up on that seventh year. You can imagine. I mean, there's no problem loaning the first or second year. But boy, when it got close to that seventh year, no one wanted to loan anybody anything. Because on that seventh year, every debt incurred was wiped out. Wouldn't it be great to have mortgages on the seven-year cycle? Wouldn't that be great? Cars, 7 years, you know. It would be great. But again, God wanted them to know that when that debt was wiped out, why am I wiping this down? Because God says so. Everything I have belongs to Him. I'm to manage everything based upon His laws, His rules, not my own. It wouldn't be a bad idea to make ourselves acquainted with that law. Because everything that we have this morning is not really ours. It belongs to God. We're just simply managers, are stewards of what belongs to the Lord. So what's the application of all of these things that we've looked at this morning? Well, very clearly, the Bible forbids the child of God from retaliation. We are never justified as a Christian to retaliate or to bring revenge on someone. God's tactic is to love. That's His tactic. Romans 12. Verses 17 through 21 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we look at these last four principles in closing, number one, when wronged in the way of insults, turn the other cheek. You know, I've often thought that when people insult me and people insult others, I think, what a shame that they have to go home with themselves. You know, these the comments that people make, some of the mean statements, you got to know, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So if someone says something mean to you this week, they say something cutting to you, realize where that came from. That came from their heart. And what does that say about that person? You need to pray for them. You need to pray that God would change their hearts and that God would revenge you. No, I'm just kidding. Number two, wrong in the way of things. They got your shirt, give them your coat. They got the washer, give them the dryer. That's what he's saying here. Is it really worth blinding their eyes to the truth? Is it really, really worth it in the scope of eternity? Number three, wronged in the way of time. Give the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Do that extra thing. Do it. It'll give you an opportunity to show that you're different from the world. You're different from others. And fourthly, wronged in the way of money. You know what? You can have it. It's not mine anyway. I'm simply a manager of what is God's. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning, and we thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to respond the way that we're treated. That we can respond back by slapping back, we can respond by running away, or we can respond by saying, Lord, you fight the battle for me. And Lord, I pray that we choose the latter, the third one, that will allow you to fight it for us. Lord, help us. I'm sure there's some here this morning that are involved in bitter divorces, and court battlings, and problems with coworkers, and problems in the home, and problems with neighbors. Lord, we give all of this over to you. Lord, you are the avenger, Lord. You will do what is right. Help us to trust you and not lean on our own understanding. Lord, we want to trust you. Speak to those here this morning that are so consumed. And the reason is they don't have you as an advocate. They don't have you as their defender. And I pray this morning that they would recognize how they need you so bad. We need your strength, Lord. We need you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song.